Amen. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and lo, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to take a verse out there, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. And as you see there, the first translation is the Amplified Bible. And it says, For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. I don't know which Bible, just find this in my notes, this translation here. Christian, should your eye ever be withdrawn from the cross, you will be sure to go backwards, to grow cold, and to forget that you were purged from your old sins. You know, it's so important for us to look unto Jesus. And as we did this morning at the Remembrance Table, to look unto the cross, because the cross, for a Christian, it is life, it is health, it is holiness, it is consolation, it is strength, and it is joy. And the truth is, we should let nothing take away our focus on Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So when we take our eye off the cross, then we're open to temptation, we're open to all sorts of things. But when we keep our eye on the cross, we are reminded of his love and his mercy. We are reminded of the sacrifice that he made for us. See, Paul said that the knowledge of Christ crucified was the highest knowledge that anyone could obtain. And you know, there are many men and they've found out and known many great things, but the greatest knowledge any man can have is the knowledge that Christ died on the cross for our sins. Indeed, Christ in his person, his work, his wisdom, his power, and his love, he is the center of all gospel truth. He is the center of all gospel truth. And we as believers have a privilege, therefore, to look unto Jesus and to live well in him. And all those attributes that we should have of love, forgiveness, joy, we get them when we focus on the cross. Because you can be greatly discouraged when you look at the world, when you look at the state of the world. And I know immediately you think, yes, the wars and the threats of wars. But if you look at the immorality and the iniquity in our own land, then you could get discouraged. You get discouraged when you see young people being warped by the world. Not just young people, other people outside of Christ. And their lives being darkened even more. And you think there's nothing you can do, but you can when you look to the cross. Because at the cross there is an answer for mankind. You see, the gospel, we all know it means good news. And it is good news. The gospel is good news for mankind. But the gospel is solely about Jesus. And the gospel is not focused on us. It's about Jesus. In the true gospel, the believer is not in the center stage. In true gospel ministry, the attention, the spotlight falls on Jesus. And if there's going to be names put up on lights, it's got to be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola Christus means Christ alone. And you know, sadly, some today, they focus on the believer. And what would be the main focus? And that would be the main focus of their message. Many times you'll hear people with the greatest of intentions encouraging us and how we can live better and how we can do better and how we can achieve success and all these things. But they're focusing on our attributes, our strengths. You know, Paul, the apostle, he admitted before everyone that he's seen himself as the least of all the apostles. Oh, wretched man that I am. Think of what he achieved. And yet he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Why was he able to do that? Because he didn't focus on it. He focused on the cross. And when he looked on the cross, he got the realization, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, the focus of men and women in the world is upon himself and it's upon herself. And this is promoted in society by a term they use in the social sciences called individuation. And this is all about what I like. This is all about what I am comfortable with. You know, in my ministry here in Glenmarken, I've had people come to me and they've said, I'll come. You know what one of them said to me one day? I'll come. The choir wore robes at the time. I would come to your church if the choir take off the robes. I just looked at them and thought, my word. Another one told me that they're afraid of the deacons because they wear suits. And I said, blame Davy Rennie. It's not my fault. You see, it's about me. It's about what I like, how I live. People want to come to church and want to make their confession that they're living a life for the Lord, but don't tell them how to live. They're happy enough with how they live. Individuation means you don't have to listen to what offends you. Let me tell you something. The gospel is offensive because it lets you know you're a wretched sinner in need of salvation. And I would rather offend you into the kingdom of God than into a lost, say nothing, into a lost eternity. People today are more worried about what offends them. And they don't care if what they say or what they do offends someone else. They tell us in this individuation that you will accept me. And there's people will come to the throne and they'll pray to Jesus and they're more or less saying to him, you will accept me. Hi, I am. I'm not going to change. I'm happy with what I am. They come to us and they want us to accept their lifestyle. And if we try to tell them from the word of God in love and mercy of their need of a savior, that the life they're living isn't a life that is just going to keep them in darkness. They'll tell you you're a bigot. Tell you're Islamophobic, homophobic, transphobic, every phobic there is going. And this, as I've said to you before, when you disagree with the world, you will be given a negative label. And they give you a negative label which makes them a victim, that you're picking on them. And you can see the subtleness of the devil and the way he has twisted the minds and how he has blinded the minds of mankind today. Even some televangelists, they'll only preach about how you can improve your life. They want to talk, it's all talk about us, we sing about us, we preach about us, it's all about us. Man, not Christ, is the center of their message. You know, Satan's captivating lie is still so prevalent. The serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in that day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And is that, maybe it's an innate desire in mankind, that he pleases himself, that he listens to the lies which Satan gives. And you know, in a sense, it's all come true, hasn't it? Because man has exalted himself to the center of all things. And sadly, even in some churches. The words of a hymn, they seem to have changed. Instead of singing, oh, come, let us adore him, they sing, oh, come, let us ignore him and concentrate on ourselves. Jesus is being replaced in the lives of believers as the center of everything. And we should not let that happen in our lives, folks. Pastors should be rescuing the flock from the wretched condition of of subjectivism caused by sin. They often, without knowing it, displace the gospel, placing the believer, his condition and experience firmly at the center of their lives. You see this in Eastern religions. They teach their devotees to look to the inner being and to focus on their experience and on their condition. Subjectivism, for those of you who don't know, is our mental activity is the only unquestionable fact of our experience. Instead of shared or communal, and that there is no external or objective truth. Let me tell you something, that's not what the Bible teaches. Colossians 1 and 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Church, if you want inner peace, if you want joy in your life, you don't need to sit hunked down humming. All you need to do is praise and worship the Lord and look to him. And when you look at the cross as we did this morning, and you remember the psalm we read, Psalm 32, verse 5, you confessed your sins. And here's the wonderful part, your sins were forgiven. Oh, what joy was in the psalmist's heart, I'm sure, as he penned that psalm. Knowing what he had done, knowing how he had failed, being put in the position that he was put in. Knowing how he had failed God. In another psalm, I can't remember which one, he said, I have sinned against you and you only, Lord. Now, we might say he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against the people. But David knew who he had let down. And he sought forgiveness and he found forgiveness. And so when we meet in Jesus' name, he should be the center of our meeting. Let Jesus be the preeminent one. You know, we're so blessed in this church with very talented musicians, beautiful singers. And you know something? It's good that we acknowledge that. But we're not here to see them with the greatest respect to them. We're here to worship Jesus. And they and their ministry are here to lead us into his presence. Because I know them and none of them are here to be stars or to be acknowledged even. They're here to worship the Lord. We as Christians, when Jesus is the central focus of our lives, we should be telling each other about the blessings of God in our lives. Teach each other to trust him and have faith in him. How do we do that? Do we tell each other about the blessings of God in our lives? You know, I remember an old lady, and let's say her name, I'm not mocking her in any way, a lovely old lady, and I remember enjoying going to visit her. And you'd have been in and sat down, and for a long time she wasn't able to come to church, so she said, first thing, you know, well, Pastor, hi, Sister Connolly, and hi, Sister McCulloch, and hi's Louie, and it got all the names. And I might have said, well, you know, Sister Connolly has a bad back. And then came, you don't know what a bad back is, my bad back. I know somebody had a sore leg that don't know pain like I have pain, you know. And that was, and I thought, what a witness. Are we like that, church? When somebody talks about, comes to us, do we tell them the complaints? Do we give them our little pity party? Or do we tell them about the blessings of the Lord? Amen. We've all got negative things that have happened to us, maybe even recently. And is that what we're sharing? Or are we telling people about the blessings of God in our lives? Our own personal experience is the greatest thing, witness that we have. Yes, the gospel. Yes, the word of God. But it's the application of the gospel. It's the application of the word of God in your life when you are delivered. When you were delivered. You know, Martin Luther, he said, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. Think about that, church. I thought about that a lot when I found that quote. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We get so tied up in things. We let things get on top of us. And what we should be doing is listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his power, and his mercy. Because you know something, above all that has come against you, above all that you feel hard done by, above all that you harbor feelings that you shouldn't be harboring as a Christian. Discord, disunity, things like that. When you look at the gospel, you will see that the gospel proclaims salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Salvation means ownership. And this has already taken place. And with respect, and I'm talking to myself, it's got nothing to do with you. It's all about what Jesus did. What Jesus did. I quote that Scottish proverb often. He is better to the worst of us than the best of us deserve. Isn't it? Salvation. It's not grounded on us. It's not grounded on our performance. It's grounded. You know, Pastor Peter talked last week about historical facts. And the historical fact is that Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And that forgiveness is given to everyone who calls upon him. Biblical salvation is not centered in your personal experience. It's Christ's experience on your behalf. Other religions, you will have to achieve something. You will have to do something. You will have to go somewhere. You will have to suffer to earn some sort of recognition by the gods that they serve. But our God, he did it all on his own. Even when we had no thought for him and rejection of him, he did it for us. And all we have to do is repent. That acknowledgement that we are sinners and we need salvation. And salvation, as I've said, means ownership. I remember Brother Alan Comfort, when he took Junior Church, invited me down to speak. And I made the mistake of opening up for questions. See, young people in the questions don't. Because they ask you very difficult ones. At that time, a young girl said to me, "What is salvation?" Now, I could quote it from the Bible and be all theological. But I thought about it when I went home. And I looked it up. Salvation is, besides salvation in the dictionary I found, there's the word salvage. And a ship is lost at sea, land at the bottom of the ocean. The salvage expert comes along and he brings it back up to the shore. And when he does that, or she does that, whoever it is, everything on that ship belongs to the salvage, him who salvaged the ship. And church, we were lost in a sea of sin. And our Lord came along and salvaged us, if that's the proper way to put it. And we are his. We are his possession. And when you look at the cross, and then you remember that he paid the price, and you are his, you are not your own. Then you realize and you try to live a life pleasing to him. Let it be said of every place where Christians meet, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Amen. It's a wonderful this morning at the table. All the eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ, as they should be. As the praise team led us in worship, all eyes were on Jesus. All thoughts were on the Lord, as it should be. And that's what brings down the blessing and the anointing and the power of God. You see, he is, as Colossians 1 and 17 tells us, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Another translation puts consist as all things hold together. All things hold together. He is before all things, and by whom all things are held together. We are held together. Our lives, our walk, our fellowship one with the other, it's all being held by the Lord Jesus Christ. All being in his arms and in his care. What a savior we have. You know, a critic of the modern day churches said that one of the greatest tragedies in many of our churches is that we take self-centered sinners and teach them how to be self-absorbed Christians. And in many churches, Christ has been dethroned, and the pastor or the believer now reigns supreme. In other words, the focus is on the individual. It should be on Jesus. It's nice when people acknowledge you and thank you as a minister of the Lord, as an elder of the Lord, as a deacon. But you know something? It's Christ who is the head. He is the one who should be acknowledged. And all things according to the Bible, Christ is to have preeminence. And now that honor, sadly today, goes to some celebrity preachers. So it goes to some celebrity preachers, worship leader, and you have a minister, and minister of a very large church, and got talking to him. We're in a meeting. It was actually a British Israel World Federation meeting we were at, and over a cup of tea, I'd just come into the ministry here, so he took me in the other room to give me a wee chat, wee encouragement. But he said to me, at one time in his church, he could not tell the church he was going on holiday. They turned up on Sunday, and one of the associate pastors said, such and such is away on holiday. And he said, if I announced I was going on holiday, the church was half empty. And the thing which was nice about it did not please him. He was a bit of an abrupt individual, so I'm sure he didn't hold back. You see, they were looking to him. He didn't want them to look to him. A great man of God, and I love him in the Lord. And I cherish the advice he gave me. But the church were looking to him. Some in the church, not them all. And that shouldn't be. It should be all about Jesus. Doesn't matter who's standing here preaching the word of God. Might be great at their oratory skills. They might not. But it's Jesus we focus on. It's the words which God has given them we focus on. Not on them. Not on them. You know, the church needs Jesus as the head, and acknowledge Jesus as the head of all things. You know, just because there's a lot of activity at church does not mean it's centered in Jesus. Hopefully, animal lovers will not be too offended at the moment, but I'll give you a little illustration. Watched a clip, it was a documentary about farms. And this farm and this individual was way out in the shucks in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in America. But anyhow, it was a chicken farm, and he cut the head of this chicken, and the body of the chicken run round in circles for two, three minutes. And you know something? There was a lot of activity in that body, but it was going nowhere. And it was dying because the head had been taken off. And when we, sorry if I offended anyone, but if we take off the head of the church, we're just a body running around in circles. He is the head. We should stay connected to the head. And we stay connected to the head when we put the head as the center of everything we do. The church that refuses to be Christ-centered is dead. Might have the appearances of action and life, but unless Jesus is the head, it is dead. You know, as Christians, we should enjoy being saved. And no, we can't enjoy that when we focus on Jesus. We can have marvelous experiences of God's power, of God's wisdom, and of God's love. And we can share that with others. But it won't happen when we put ourselves first. When some of us want the limelight, want our names up in lights, then we're heading in the wrong direction, folks. We have to be faithful to Jesus, giving him to be the center, giving him the center stage, as it were, in the church, because he is the head of the body of Christ. And nobody can function properly without its head. We must acknowledge that he is the all in all almighty God. In fact, it says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in him, sorry, I think I have that one. I do, yeah. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And listen, you are complete. High away complete. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You want to be complete this morning. You are complete in him. Out of him, we are not complete. He is the head. Nothing should be dearer to the heart of each and every one of us than beholding and knowing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And no subject can do the believer more spiritual good than acknowledging and putting Jesus as the center of all things. Another little, it's not a poem, but a little article I found. And it was called Consider Him. And listen to what it says. Consider Him. He is the great Savior from sin. He is our righteousness. He is our substitute. He is our representative. He is the Lord. He is the one who has all authority. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the sovereign who became the servant. He is the eternal Word who always was and always will be. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the anointed one. He is the appointed and ordained of God for the salvation of his people. He is the only reconciler between God and man. He created all things, and he is the sustainer of all things. Amen. He is all in all to each and every one of us. And that's why the Hebrew writer said, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Where else can you look today but unto Jesus? Where else can you go today but unto Jesus? The all in all. Do you know the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of them mention Jesus in the first verse. And even though the writer of Hebrews doesn't mention Jesus in the first verse, in verse 3 he goes straight into a wonderful a dissertation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's teaching us that everything, in everything, Jesus must have the preeminence. And to grow in our Christian life, we must practice looking unto Jesus. We must practice looking unto him, because he is the sovereign and exalted one. And when we look, we see him who died, but we also see him who rose again and ascended into heaven. And there's no other way to be successful in your Christian life than by looking unto Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, the first thing, looking unto Jesus, we must stop looking at ourselves. You know, one of the greatest downers on your ministry is when you look at your own talents, your own strengths or weaknesses, your own abilities or inabilities. Because if you think you're talented, then pride comes into your life. But if you think you're not talented, then you're trusting in the Lord when you look to him. Because God can take you and God can bless you. And you know, of all different talents, as it were, abilities, as it were, and God takes them and brings us together and forms a holy habitation for himself, and we come and we worship him. And when we recognize our strength, our ability is found in him and the anointing he puts upon us in our ministry. You know that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Remember listening to a pastor asking one of the congregations, can you play the piano? And he said, no. He says, we just said you can do all things through Christ with strength, and you can not play the piano. And he's being ridiculous. But what he was trying to say, that verse actually says, I'm told it actually means, I can master every situation through Christ which strengthens me. How does he strengthen us? When we look to him. In every situation, he will see us through. Look unto him. Don't take your spiritual eyes off him. Place firmly on Jesus, as you know he's the one who bought and paid for us with his blood. And he is the one who should be the center of our lives. There's no one anywhere that compares with Jesus. What an amazing Savior we have this morning and every morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at him, it speaks of mercy and grace. It's the purest gospel name of all, and in that name, the door to God's presence is permanently open for those that will call upon him. We look at the story of man's ruin and redemption, and it teaches us that this great matter of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It is not in us. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, a good while ago, we had a visitor, a gospel singer, Godfrey Brittle. Anybody remember him? No. Amen. You remember him. Remember Jesus in the kitchen, Jesus in the hall. And don't remember that song? Oh, Lord, I remember. And still have nightmares over it. But you know something? He wrote what I would think is one of the best gospel songs I have ever heard. And I would like to play it, but we're not allowed to. Performing rights on YouTube. But can I tell you, if you're on the internet, go home, put in Godfrey Brittle, When I Look at the Blood. And it's a song about when he looks at the cross. And he says he doesn't see anger. He doesn't see gossip. He doesn't see bitterness. But what I like when he sings it, he says, when I look at the cross, I see surrender. I see sacrifice. I see humility. I see righteousness. I see faithfulness. I see grace. And I see forgiveness. When I look at the cross, I see love. 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 Amen. When we look at Jesus, what do we see? We see love. Unconditional love. Accepting love. Forgiving love. And faithfulness in what he did in each and every one of our lives. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back. And come on, let's focus on the Lord as we come to the end of the service. Let's just not make it a few songs to close the service with. Let's make it an opportunity to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to look unto him for his mercy and for his grace. Amen. I know no one has asked for prayer, but I just feel in my heart that we'll just open the pulpit or the altar, and the elders will make themselves available. If you'd like prayer, something in your life, illness, situation, whatever it is, come on, let's share faith with you this morning. Let's look to Jesus. Don't look at the problem this morning. Look at the answer, and the answer is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord together. Just make your way forward as praise team.